Welcome to North Coast Church Online. We are carrying on our series in the book of Romans, and today we're coming to Romans chapter 4. And actually, it's a long passage. We're going to look at the whole of Romans chapter 4 together. But as you will see, it's really one argument, which is why we've decided not to break the chapter up. So I am going to read it. It's a long reading. But I'm hoping you're sitting comfortably wherever you are. Romans chapter 4. Let me read it, and then I'll pray, and we'll listen to what God says in his word together. So here's Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It'll be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Whew. Okay, so that is a long reading. So let's pray. Let's ask God for his help. Father, when we read a passage like this, it's just, how can it possibly be relevant? There's so many old words and strange ideas like circumcision and people who lived a long time ago like Abraham. How can this possibly be relevant for us today. Please, will you help us to understand? Help us to open our hearts and minds to your word. Let your Holy Spirit, through your word, do his work. Please, God, we pray. Amen. Well, it's a long passage, and it's going to be a very long sermon, because I thought it'll be okay. You're not sitting in church today. You're comfortable at home, and you can always push pause, because from today, one of my worst nightmares has come true. I am preaching to an empty church building. One of my worst nightmares. To be honest, I suddenly realized they always warned me that my bad jokes would chase people away. But seriously, it's the coronavirus, and there's no public gatherings. But as a church, North Coast Church, we are committed to carry on opening God's word, and we draw comfort, and we draw solid hope from his word. And that's our prayer for you as we look at this passage together. Now, my whole life, I just wanted to be like Kelly Slater. My whole life, I just wanted to be like Kelly Slater. As if you don't know who that is. As if. But maybe my wife is watching, and she won't know. So I better tell you. Kelly Slater, dear, is the 11 times world surfing champ. He won the world title 11 times. They call him the GOAT, the greatest of all time. And I just wanted to be like him. Oh my goodness. Hey, and I can tell you, I tried hard. I tried my best. I really, really did my very best. But no matter how hard I tried, I surf nothing like Kelly Slater. I just enter the same place, the ocean. After that, actually no. I got his hairstyle. I got that part right. But nothing else. Imagine being like Kelly Slater. I mean, really, everywhere he goes, people are like, dude, you're the man. You know, crowds praise him everywhere. Everyone speaks highly of him. Everyone is impressed with him. Everyone approves of Kelly Slater. But imagine if there was someone God was impressed with. Imagine if there's someone that God looked down on and said, yep, I'm impressed with you. Yep, you are totally acceptable to me. Imagine God looks at a human being and says, I like what I see. I approve of you. Well, can you think of someone like that? Well, there was such a man, and his name was Abraham. Absolutely famous. God reckoned Abraham as righteous. God approved of Abraham. Not everyone cares about who Kelly Slater is. Not everyone cares about that. In fact, not everyone knows who he is. Not everyone's trying to be like Kelly Slater. But I can tell you right now, 4.2 billion people want to be like Abraham. 4.2 billion. In other words, one out of every two human beings want to be like Abraham. Who am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about 2.4 billion Christians. I'm talking about 1.8 billion Muslims and about 15 million Jewish people. Those three faiths, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, are called the Abrahamic faith. Because 4.2 billion people want to have faith like Abraham. But you may not. You might be sitting there going, no, I'd rather be Kelly Slater than Abraham. I mean, Abraham probably couldn't even swim. The Hebrews were notoriously scared of the sea. But hold on. Before you say you'd rather be like Kelly Slater than Abraham, it depends who you want to impress. It depends whether you want to impress people or God. See, the praise of people, trying to impress people, is very temporary. There's already guys right now who surf better than Kelly Slater. There are guys right now, Medina, Toledo, heaps of guys who surf. In fact, Kelly Slater is yesterday's hero. already. The praise of people is very temporary. But wow, imagine if the eternal God praises you. Imagine if the eternal God approves of you. In fact, more than that, way more than that, God says you have to be like Abraham before he will bless you. The only way to be blessed by God is to have faith like Abraham. You know, it must be amazing to feel like Kelly Slater, to feel you've won the world, you're the champion of the world. I mean, that's an awesome feeling. But look at verse 13. Look at what happens if you have faith like Abraham. Look at verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world. When God approves of you, and when you have faith like Abraham, you don't just get to be world champion like Kelly Slater. You get to own the world. You become an heir of the whole world like Abraham. God says, Abraham is the kind of person I accept. If you want me to accept you, God says, be like Abraham and you will win the world. Now, when God accepts you and God approves of you, there's one word that describes that, and it is the word righteous. When God looks at you and says, I approve of you, I accept you, I will bless you, you will be an heir of the world. If God says that of you, then you are righteous. That's the shorthand way of describing God's acceptance of you. So how can we be like Abraham? Oh, I know how to be like Kelly Slater, just try harder. But how can I be like Abraham? How can we be righteous like Abraham? Our passage is all about that. Our passage is written by an expert. His name is Paul, the Apostle Paul. He is a total world expert on Abraham. Paul himself was a physical descendant of Abraham. He's got Abraham's genes flowing through his body. As a child, all he would have done is study Abraham. He became a Jewish rabbi. His whole life, he studied Abraham. Paul knows what he's talking about. And here's the answer. The way to be righteous like Abraham is simply this. Only faith like Abraham will make you righteous. It is only to have faith like Abraham which will make God accept you and approve of you. And so we're going to study how Abraham was righteous by faith. That's why this whole chapter hangs together. This chapter will show us how to be righteous by faith like Abraham, and then it'll show us what that looks like for us. So we only got 2 points today. Just 2 things, but don't be put off because there's going to be a million sub-points. But just 2 main points, and here they are. First of all, Abraham was righteous, first of all, not by doing good deeds. Not by doing good deeds. That's not the way to be righteous before God. So have a look at verse 1. This is how Paul starts the argument. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? So what Paul says, okay, physically speaking, the flesh, according to the flesh, physically speaking, what did Abraham gain? Is there something about Abraham physically that made him righteous? There's a lot about Kelly Slater physically that makes him a good surfer. What is it about Abraham physically that makes him righteous? Because if there is, well, we want to copy it. We want to do it also, so that we can be righteous as well. And the answer is no. There is nothing physical that Abraham can do. You can't be righteous by physical effort. Look at verse 2. For if Abraham was justified, or another way of saying justified is declared righteous, if Abraham was declared righteous by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Verse 2 tells, what is works? Works is good deeds, good deeds. And so what we're being told here is, well, good deeds are good. Good deeds are good. And actually, you can boast about them. Boast here doesn't mean bad. It simply means you can be proud of your good deeds. Kelly Slater has every right to boast about his moves, because they are good moves. It is better to be a good person than a bad person, definitely, and you can be proud of that. But look at the end of verse 2. But not before God. Not before God. You can't impress God with good deeds. God is very difficult to impress. Very hard to, you can impress people, that's easy. Very hard to impress God. And what we're being told here is Abraham did not please God by good deeds. Instead, look at verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. It was because Abraham believed God. It was through his faith in God that he was counted righteous by God. That word counted is so important. The way to be righteous before God is for God to count you righteous, to declare you righteous. Look at that word count. It comes up again and again, 7 times. Look there in verse 3. And it was counted to him as righteous. Verse 4, his wages are not counted as a gift. In verse 5, faith is counted as righteous. The end of verse 8, the Lord will not count his sin. Verse 9, faith was counted to Abraham as righteous. Verse 10, how then was it counted? Counted, so all that counts is counted. To be righteous is when God counts you righteous, when God reckons you righteous, when God approves of you, when God declares you righteous. And how does that happen? When you have faith, when you trust in God. Verse 3, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. Now, did you see what Paul says? As the scripture says, Paul is not inventing a new religion. He's just telling us what the Bible has always taught. The Bible has always taught that if you want to be righteous before God, you must have faith in him. You must trust him. It's not just Abraham, it's David. Paul gives another example of David in the Psalms. Look at verse 6 to 8. Just as David, verse 6, also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from good deeds. And here's what it says. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. So what does it mean to be righteous? God forgives all your unrighteousness. And God declares you righteous. God counts you as righteous. So, throughout history, throughout the history of this world, God has been telling people, if you want me to accept you, if you want me to approve of you, if you want me to declare you righteous, you have to believe me. You have to trust me, like Abraham did. Like David did. Now, why is it like this? Why is it dependent on faith? Well, look at verse 4. Now, to the one who works, in other words, to the one who does good deeds, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So, here's the thing. If you're going to be righteous with God based on good deeds, then God will declare you righteous, not as a gift, but as your wages. What you've done there is you've turned God into an employer. Think about it. If you think that you can be righteous by good deeds, All you've done is turned God into a debtor. He owes you now. You've worked hard, you've performed, and so he must cough up, he must pay. And this is all religions. All religions teach this. All religions teach, God, I have performed, pay up. Or, God, I've done the right thing, give me my wages. Or, God, my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, and so you must pay up. You must declare me righteous. Give me my wages. Give me what I deserve. Look at verse 4. To the one who does good deeds, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Can you think about how arrogant this is? How arrogant is this? Do you really imagine you can get the creator of the universe to owe you something? Really? Really? Can you imagine a human being waltzing into heaven and saying, I'm here because I deserve to be here? How arrogant is that? It's like you're standing in heaven, you look up to the throne of God, and there's no God on the throne, there's a mirror, and you see yourself because you got there by your own good deeds. You stand, and you can pretend to be humble. You can stand in heaven saying, look, I wasn't perfect, but I did okay in the circumstances. Oh, the awesomeness of me. You know, all religions, even though they appear humble, at their heart are arrogant, because they believe by doing good deeds, you can earn righteousness. And it's boasting in yourself. So what's the opposite? Biblical Christianity doesn't want to be like that. What's the opposite of wages? What's the opposite of wages? A free, undeserved gift. And that's what biblical Christianity is all about. Look at verse 5. And to the one who does not work, i.e., he's not trusting in good deeds, look at this, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteous. Did you see that closely? The secret to getting God's approval is to not trust in your good deeds, but trust in God, the God who declares unrighteous people righteous. And that was Abraham. Abraham knew that his deeds were not good enough. And so he trusted God. Look at this incredible phrase. It just makes it so clear. Look at the end of verse 5. But believes in him, God, who declares the ungodly to be righteous. Astonishing title for God. Who is God? Who is God? Who's the real God? The real God is the God who declares ungodly people righteous. That's astonishing. Why does he do that? Because they have faith in him. They're trusting in him. Only in Christianity does God declare the unrighteous righteous. It's astonishing. And you might be saying, but that's not fair. That's not righteous. So you missed the sermon last week. Yes, because that's what chapter 3 was about. Chapter 3 shows why God is righteous. To declare the unrighteous righteous because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It's there for you in verse 7 and 8. We saw this last time. Jesus Christ hung on that cross to remove our sin. Jesus Christ hung on that cross to give us his righteousness. And for that reason, when you trust in Jesus Christ, God is righteous to declare you righteous, even though you're unrighteous. If that's complicated, let me summarize it for you. There are two ways to live. Just two ways to live. There are two ways to view God. One way dishonors him. The other way honors him. The one way to dishonor God is to look up at God and think God is mean, stingy. You have to squeeze blessing out of him. You have to force him to accept you. You have to, it's almost if he's got a fist and you have to pry open his fist to get blessing. And the way to do that is to be righteous, to do good deeds, enough good deeds so that you can catch his attention and you can get him to bless you, kind of like manipulate him. And when you do that, you grumpily, selfishly obey him because you're trying to get him to approve of you. That dishonors God. The better way to view God, the way that honors God, is to see God as generous and merciful and kind, and to trust him, to love him, to obey him happily, not so that he will accept you, but because he's already accepted you. And you obey him with joy, not because you're trying to win anything from him, but because he's already approved of you. I obey now because God accepts me. Let's just be honest. What kind of God do you need? When I look at verse 5, and it tells me the God who justifies the ungodly, that's the kind of God I need. Because if I'm honest, I'm ungodly. I'm looking for a God who will declare ungodly people righteous. So Abraham was righteous not by doing good deeds. Secondly, Abraham was righteous not by belonging to physical Israel. Once again, physical things don't impress God. And Abraham was not righteous by belonging to physical Israel. See, another way of trying to be acceptable to God is by relying on your physical descent or your genes. This is the idea that your heritage or your race makes you acceptable to God. And that's what circumcision was all about. Circumcision is a physical act that made you belong to Israel. It marked you out as being part of physical Israel. But that does not impress God. Look at verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? What blessing is he talking about? He's talking about the blessing of being counted righteous by God. So who does God count righteous? Those who are circumcised, Israel, or those who are uncircumcised, the Gentiles? Which one is it? Well, look closely at the argument. Look at it. We're going to look at Abraham. Watch what happened. We say, verse 9, that faith was counted to Abraham as righteous. Yes, Paul, you've made that point. Now watch. Verse 10. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? And you go back in the book of Genesis, and you read it, and guess what? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Abraham was declared righteous before he was circumcised because he trusted God. Your race and your physical marker that you belong to a certain race, even the race of Israel, does not impress God. Even if you call yourself a Jew, even if you are a Jew physically, this means nothing to God. We saw this in Romans chapter 3. You can say Abraham is your father, but even if you are physically descended from Abraham, you are not a child of Abraham in God's eyes. Abraham is the father of who? Who is Abraham the real father of? And the answer is those who have faith like he does, whether they are Jew or whether they're Gentile. Look at verse 11. The purpose of all of this, verse 11, halfway through, The purpose was to make Abraham the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well. So Abraham is the father of Gentiles who do not belong to Israel, but who believe and trust in God. And verse 12, we don't write Jews off, not at all, because he's also the father of believing Jews. Look what it says. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised. Oh no, just because you're Jewish doesn't mean you are special. No, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Let's put it all together. The only way for God to declare you righteous is if you have the same faith as Abraham. Not his genes, his faith. That's what matters. Anyone who trusts God, like Abraham did, is a child of Abraham. Whether they are Jewish or Zulu, it doesn't matter. And if you have faith like Abraham, you are righteous in God's sight. Well, Duane, I'm not sure I get all this faith stuff. I mean, I'm trying my best to follow this argument. You know what? I'll just keep the Ten Commandments. I'll just keep the Ten Commandments. If I just do the right thing, right, and keep God's Ten Commandments, I'll be righteous, right? Wrong. No, you won't. And that's the third thing. Abraham was righteous, not by doing good deeds, not by belonging to physical Israel, but thirdly, not by keeping God's law either. It's an astonishing passage. Let's look at verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world. Now, I just have to pause there. I mean, look at that phrase. I referred to it earlier. Heir of the world. God promised Abraham he would be the heir of the world. And you say to me, when did God promise that? Because Paul says that in verse 13. Well, this is what some folk keep. A lot of real, well-meaning, good Christians keep making a mistake here. They tend to minimize God's promises. They look at a little piece of desert on the right-hand side of the Mediterranean, and they look at that land and they say, God promised that land to Abraham. Now, God did. He did promise that land to Abraham. But the Bible doesn't end there. As the Bible story carries on, by the time you get to Jesus, God's promises have not been broken. No, they have been escalated. They've expanded. God has kept every promise he ever made in Jesus. Every promise God made, it's like God said to Abraham, Abraham, I promise you a Toyota. Now, by the time Jesus comes, God says, I'm not going to give you a Toyota. I'm going to give you a Ferrari. God keeps his promise, but it expands. It gets bigger and it gets better. Duane, how do you know this? Well, I'm looking at verse 13. God says there, well, Paul, quoting the Old Testament, says that God promised Abraham he would be the heir of the world. This is how God's promises work. They get bigger and better in Jesus. And every promise God ever made Abraham and Israel has been kept in Jesus, bigger and better than the promise was even made. But anyway, the key thing, though, is that God's promises are realized through faith, not law. Look again at verse 13. The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. We hear this and think about this. We don't need God to make us any promises if we could keep his law. Why do I need God to make me a promise if I can keep his law? And that's what verse 14 says. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise void. You don't need faith. You don't need a promise because you know what? You're keeping God's law. But no one can do that. And Abraham didn't do it either, as we're learning. All the law does is make us guilty. No one can keep the law. The law just makes us guilty. Look at verse 15. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there's no transgression. That's, you know, that's why no child is ever disobedient in their own room, because there's no rules in the room, you know. I often say that to my wife about the dogs. Our dogs are the most perfect dogs in the whole world. They never break any rules because there aren't any rules, you know. But that's a marital issue which I'll resolve at some other point. Here's the point, though. All the law does is make you guilty. All the law does is convict you of sin. So there I was, happily all day long, thinking of a black cat. I mean, I woke up, this is how I lived my whole life. I woke up, I thought of a black cat. 11 o'clock, I thought of black cats. I thought of black cats 10 times a day, 50 times a day, and it caused me no worries, mate. I just think of everyone outside. Everyone outside of me thought I was a nice guy, thinking of dogs, because good people think of dogs. But inside, I was thinking of black cats the whole time, but no one ever knows. And I didn't feel bad about it at all. And then they made a law. Thou shalt not think of black cats. And then I was in big trouble. I'm a goner. Since that law came out, I'm busted. And that's what the law, I mean, you try it. If I say to you, okay, just for the next 2 minutes, I don't want you to think of a black cat. Can you do it? And that's what the law does. The law just comes and makes us guilty. Jesus, okay, so he doesn't mind if you think of black cats. But yeah, let me tell you what Jesus said. If you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. Can you keep that? Or how about this? If you're angry with your neighbor, and you rise up in your heart and you say to him, you fool. Jesus said, if you do that, you've committed murder. So which one of us can keep his law? No one. You know what? I reckon Abraham did better than any one of us. I reckon Abraham was gooder than any one of us. And still he couldn't do it. Look at what we've seen. Abraham was righteous, not by doing good deeds, not by belonging to physical Israel, and not by keeping God's law. So, how was Abraham righteous? If we're going to be like Abraham, on what basis did God look at Abraham and say, you are righteous, I accept you? There's only one thing, and it's our second and last point. Abraham was righteous by faith in God's promise. That's the whole message of Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 16. That is why it depends on faith. In order, this is so important. Why does it depend on faith? In order that the promise may rest on grace. Why is only faith pleasing to God? If God looks down on earth and he says, people, I just want faith. Why, God? Wouldn't you prefer me to help an old lady across the street? Why is it faith that you want? And the answer is, because only faith relies on grace. Look at what it says. It depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace. Grace. You see, and I said a little bit before, I want to keep contrasting these things. There's two radically different approaches to God. If you approach God on any other basis other than faith, you are trusting in your own ability. But when you come to God by faith, you're trusting in someone else's ability. That's what grace is. Grace is trusting in someone else's ability. And the only way to access grace is by trust. Faith grasps what grace offers. Let me say that again. Faith grasps what grace offers. And what does grace offer? Righteousness. That's what the whole passage is about. We are made righteous by grace through faith. Abraham trusted God's promise. Abraham gave up on himself. You will never have faith in God until you give up on yourself, till you stop trusting your own ability. Look at verse 18, a wonderful description of giving up on yourself. Verse 18, in hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. God says, Abraham, I'm making you a promise. You're going to be the father of many nations. And so what's the first thing Abraham did? He gave up on himself. Look at verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. Christians are people who look at their own body and say, I can't do this. That's the beginning of real faith. Real faith, Abraham looked at his body and he said, I can't do this. And it's not very flattering because it says, which was as good as dead. So I don't know how bad Abraham's physique was. But, you know, it does say in brackets, since he was about 100 years old. Abraham's 100 years old before Viagra. And he looked and he says, I can't do this. You tell me I'm going to have lots of kids, ain't going to happen through me. He gives up on his trust in his own ability. Not only that, shame. He also disses poor Sarah. Look at there. And when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, Abraham looked at his wife and said, well, see, you know, no offense, but she's not up to this. You get what I'm saying? And that's the start of faith. Faith is when you give up on your own ability, when you give up on yourself. And that's what Abraham did. And when you give up on yourself, you start to trust in someone else, God. Look at verse 19. He didn't weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barren. You know, that's what faith does. God makes a promise, and you look around and say, well, God can't. You know, you ignore the circumstances. And here's what you do, verse 20. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. That's what faith is. Faith is looking to God only. And by the way, it is so reasonable to put your faith in God. It's so clever. It's reasonable because God can do things. Look at verse 17. Look at what it says there in verse 17. As it is written, I've made you the father of many nations, right? That's a hard promise for an old guy of 100 years old. But look what happens. In the presence, verse 17, of God, in whom he believed, he has the two reasons why you can trust God, who gives life to the dead and calls existence into existence the things that do not exist. It's so reasonable to trust God. Here's why. Here's why. Because only God can raise the dead, as it says. And only God can create life out of nothing. And therefore, it's reasonable to trust him and not yourself. Faith in God is so powerful that it laughs in the face of death. Think about Abraham. Think about Abraham. Okay, so God comes to Abraham. Let's just, I hope you know the story. It's all there in Genesis, but I'll try and summarize it for you. So God comes to Abraham. God makes Abraham a promise. God says, you are going to be the father of many nations. And it's all going to go through your son, Isaac, your offspring. I will make you the father of many nations, and through you and through Isaac, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Now that's a promise. What's a promise? A promise is a word about the future. By definition, you can't see a promise, by definition, because it's a word about the future. If I say to you, I promise you $10, that's a word about the future. You can take it or you can leave it. You can't say, I don't believe you, I want to see it. Well, if you could see it, it wouldn't be a promise. You know, A promise is about the future. By definition, it's something you can't see. And so God comes to Abraham and he says to him, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Then what happens? Listen to this. Abraham trusts God. But listen to this. Then God says, take your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Take him up a certain mountain. Kill him. And offer him as a sacrifice, presumably for your sins. You know what Abraham does? Abraham says, okay, I trust you, God. I trust you, God. Abraham trusts God because he knows God can raise the dead. He knows that God can bring things out of nothing. Can you imagine Isaac? Can you imagine Isaac? But Dad, I'm the son of the promise. God promised through me. You can't kill me. If you kill me, God won't be able to keep his promise if you kill me. What does Abraham say to Isaac? You can read it. My son, the Lord will provide. Can you see faith? Faith laughs in the face of death. Faith says death won't stop God keeping his promise. Abraham trusts God. Abraham thinks God can raise the dead. God can bring something out of nothing. What does God say? Well, when Abraham goes up and he's about to kill his only son, whom he loves, God stops him and God says, you are righteous. You trusted me. You are righteous. Look at verse 20. No distrust made him waver concerning the promises of God. But he grew strong in his faith and gave glory to God. Only faith, like Abraham's faith, gives glory to God. Everything else steals glory from God. If you trust in yourself, or if you trust in your own good deeds, or if you trust in your own good breeding, or if you trust in your own good ability, you're stealing glory from God. Only faith leaves all the glory up there where it belongs, with God. Now, this has been a long talk because I know you're not in church. You're sitting comfortably. But here's the thing. You might be sitting here thinking, this is very complicated. Actually, it's not. It's not. Because faith is so simple. Look at verse 21. Here is faith for you. Abraham, verse 21. Was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. There's faith. It's so simple. Here's faith. Will God do what he promised? It's that simple. Christians say, yes, God will do what he promised. He can do what he promised. He will do what he promised. That's a Christian. Non-Christians say this. No, he won't. God will not keep his promises. Non-Christians say, no, God can't keep his promises. Christians are dying. So God isn't keeping his promises because they don't understand resurrection from the dead. Non-Christians say to God, well, I can't see anything. You know, it's been 2,000 years, right? It's been 2,000 years since I don't see anything, so I can't believe God. I don't think he will keep his promise. I don't think he can keep his promise. But Abraham gave glory to God by not trusting himself, trusting God's promise, no matter how bad it looked. And that's how we can be righteous in God's sight. Look at verse 22. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteous, because he trusted God. It's very simple, really. But the words, and here it comes for us, but the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. The reason we have the story of Abraham, the reason why you know there is an Abraham is because of the Bible. And the Holy Spirit made sure the story of Abraham is written down. Why? So that you and I will know how to be righteous before God. We will look at what happened to Abraham and go, all right. So that's how we're righteous before God. The way we can be righteous before God is to have faith like Abraham. Okay. So what must I believe, Dwayne? All right, I understand everything so far. Abraham was righteous, not by doing good deeds, not by belonging to physical Israel, not by keeping God's law. Number two, Abraham was righteous by faith in God's promise. I actually think I get it. So what must I believe? What must I put my faith in? Is God going to ask me this morning? I want to wake up 2 a.m, Dwayne, take your son. Go kill him on the mountain. You know, what is God going to ask me to do? What must I believe? Abraham had to take his only son whom he loved up a hill and sacrifice him, trusting that God would raise him from the dead. Must we do that? No. And you know why. Why don't we have to do that? Because God did that for us in Jesus. God took his only son, whom he loved, and God took him up a mountain, Calvary, and God sacrificed him. It was the exact same mountain that hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, Abraham took Isaac up. But after God had sacrificed his son, God raised him from the dead, because he's the God who raises people from the dead. So if you want to be righteous like Abraham, you'll have to trust what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And that's the final thing. Abraham was righteous by faith in God's promise. So are those who trust what God did for us in Jesus Christ. And that's where the argument ends. Look at it closely, verse 23. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us. Watch. What will be counted to us? Righteousness. Who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, and who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised so that we can be righteous. Justification, declared righteous. Let me explain it to you. Verse 24, when you believe in God, knowing that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you have the same faith as Abraham. By trusting in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you are exercising the exact same faith as Abraham. God raised Jesus. In fact, you've got more grounds to trust God than Abraham. Abraham had never seen a resurrection from the dead before. You have. You've seen in history how God raised Jesus from the dead. And look at verse 25. Why did Jesus die in the first place? Well, verse 25, he was delivered up for our trespasses. Jesus Christ went to the cross. God sacrificed him for our sin. Abraham was prepared to sacrifice Isaac, and God said no. And Abraham was right. Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide. God did provide. God said, it's not Isaac. Abraham, it's not your son who will die for the sins of the world. It's my son, Jesus Christ. And God gave him up. And on the cross, Jesus Christ died bearing our sin in order to take it away from us. Our sin was transferred to him. He died for our sins. Look what it says in verse 20. He was delivered for our trespasses. And amazingly, he was raised for our justification. Or he was raised so that we can be declared righteous. What does that mean? Well, simply that it worked. God raised Jesus from the dead. It's God's stamp of approval. God says it worked. All their sins of the people I love have been removed. Now, Jesus, you will rise again and you will reign forever. And whoever trusts in that, and only in that, whoever has faith in what God did for us in Jesus Christ, is declared righteous. As it says in verse 24, it will be counted to us as righteous. We will be righteous like Abraham. And what is the result of being righteous? I'm going to tell you. God accepts you. You are pleasing to God. You will, like Abraham, in verse 13, be an heir of the whole world. You, even if the coronavirus should kill you, it doesn't matter. Your faith is in a God who raises the dead. And you will get what's coming to you. You will be an heir of the world, declared righteous by God, acceptable to him. That's how to have faith like Abraham. So, why don't you right now just pause, think about these things, and ask God. Ask him to help you stop trusting in yourself. Put all your trust in him. Pray something like this. I'll help you. You're welcome to follow along with me if you want to. Father God, you sacrificed your son Jesus to take away our sin. Help us to be like Abraham, to trust you, to put all our faith in what you've done for us in Jesus. And then fill us with your Spirit, the wonderful assurance that we are righteous before you, acceptable to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.